This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox at Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For more information about the church, go to antiochchurchnc.org.
Well, good morning. Our passage this Sunday is going to be Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 25. So I'll give you a second to turn there. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, and also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him, and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded. In the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, he lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. 7 full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile."
Amen. Thank you, Janelle, and thank you, worship team. That was wonderful. Welcome, Antioch. Good to see everybody here, and those who are watching online, we welcome you as well. So we've been in Exodus for a little while here, and so far Moses is still in delivery class with God. You know, God's teaching him how to deliver his people, and it's about to get real. I remember being in a delivery class one time. You remember that, Cindy? We learned about dilation and transition and breathing techniques and crowning and much more. But there was absolutely nothing that could compare to the glory of a new creation of God being born right before our very eyes. And though Moses had heard from God He just needs to stand back and watch this thing I'm going to do, this creation I'm going to make, right? He still had no idea, and he even had doubts. We didn't read the verses in the previous chapter at the end, but he repeats again, I can't do this. They won't listen to me, and I can't even speak, right? God said, Moses, just stand back and watch. Just obey. That's all you need to do. That's all we need to do, right? This is completely in God's hands, just as everything in creation is completely in God's hands. He holds this whole universe together by the word of his power. Let's look at this passage today under three main points: God's authority, signs and wonders, and then by the Nile. So Moses asks again, how will Pharaoh listen to me? And God says, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and I've given you a prophet, Aaron, your brother. He should be your prophet. He's going to speak for you, but I'm going to be like God. God had given Moses divine authority to stand before Pharaoh and listen, to speak for God, to represent God before the king of perhaps the most powerful nation on earth. And you say, wow, what an incredible privilege they had. I got good news for you guys. You have the same privilege. Look, listen, look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 3. And you, Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. 2 Corinthians 3:3. You represent God to everyone you meet. You are a letter with the words of Christ written in your life. What a privilege we have to speak for him to the world. Even though many would not listen and do not listen, as God said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh will not listen to you because I will harden his heart. And then he says, I'm doing that so that I can multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But he will refuse to bow. Remember, again, we come back to this theme. God's glory is preeminent in the universe. God's glory is preeminent in this story. God's glory will be seen. And as Lisa reminded us a couple of weeks ago when I mentioned God's glory is everything to God, God's glory is for what? It's for our good. So God's glory is going to be seen for the good of his people. And Pharaoh will have nothing to do with the deliverance, the redemption that's going to take place. Pharaoh has nothing to do with it. He fights against God at every step, just like people still do on the earth. These tiny little creatures raising up their tiny little fists to Almighty God and fighting against him. We see it. We see it everywhere around us. They still do it. But this story represents the great I am versus Pharaoh. But not only that, this is the great I am versus all the gods of Egypt and indeed all the world that the Pharaoh and his people worship. James Boyce, among many others, have written about this, that there were about 80 major deities in Egypt. And so God's going to deal with these 80 major deities because they basically are three different categories. The first two plagues deal with water. The third through sixth plagues deal with earth, and the seventh through tenth plagues deal with sky. The Egyptians worshipped the creation rather than the creator. And their gods all represented earth, right? And sky and sea or water. And it's funny, you know, that hymn, Holy, 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 says, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Our holy God in each of these plagues is stretching out his hand, stretching out his fist against the sin and rebellion of Egypt. The word for plague in the Latin comes from the word strike or blow. So God's going to deliver 10 powerful blows, strikes against the people of Egypt and against the Pharaoh and against their gods. So God says to Moses, there are two purposes I'm going to have in this encounter with you and the Pharaoh. Two purposes I'm going to fulfill. We see that in the text. The Egyptians, verse 5, the Egyptians will know that God is the Lord, and they will know that God's people will be set free. In other words, God will be known, and God's people will be free. That is still the purpose of God in the earth. God will be known, God's people will be free. It's the same for the cross in much greater measure. It was at the cross, and it was at the tomb, the empty tomb, where God revealed himself so that the people of God who believe in him by grace through faith would be free. The purpose of God is to set his people free. But listen, listen, young people especially. Don't think that your primary purpose in your life is to be free. I'm going to be my own man. Yeah, I'm free because I know Jesus. I can do whatever I want. No, 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 you can't. You are set free to do what? Why was he setting the people free? Let them go, Pharaoh, so they can go and worship me. You are set free for the great privilege of worshiping and serving Almighty God. Not yourself. Not your flesh, but God. It's an incredible blessing and privilege to be set free. The chief end of man is not that we would be free. The chief end of man is to what? Worship God and enjoy him forever. Glorify him. So Moses and Aaron are going to speak with God's authority, but it's God's hand at work. And we are letters who show his life to an unbelieving world. But it's God who can deliver them. We can't deliver anyone. But God can when they read the letter that they see written in our life. Signs and wonders comes next, verses 8 through 13. Moses and Aaron then went to Pharaoh, and they did just as the Lord commanded. They commanded him to let the people go out of his land. The Pharaoh did just what God said he would. He refused and said something like, he must have said something like, prove it. You know, prove that you speak for this God you talk about. Do something amazing. You know? Do a miracle for me. And so that's what they did. Moses told Aaron to throw down his staff, and it did just what Moses had seen at the burning bush. Remember there, the staff turned into a serpent, and here again it turns into a serpent. And the word here is interesting, and we're not going to argue. This is not a point of doctrine to argue, but even in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they translated this word into crocodile. When that staff fell, God turned it into a crocodile or even a dragon. Now, it doesn't really matter. I mean, maybe God raised the stakes here when you know he was with Pharaoh. But the wooden stick became something alive. And so Pharaoh called his sorcerers and his magicians, and they replicated this miracle. But notice they did it by their secret arts. These sorcerers, these magicians were most likely considered priests to these 80 gods, so-called gods, that Egypt worshipped. These were the gods who did sacrifices to these gods of Egypt. They were the magicians and sorcerers. And whether they replicated this miracle through sleight of hand, like magicians do, right? Through deception, or through satanic power, we don't know. And it really doesn't matter. Because what we are told here, we're not told how they did that, but what are we told? God's serpent swallowed up the serpents of Satan, right? Swallowed them up. No big deal. Just swallowed them up. This confrontation is a microcosm of what we're going to see through this whole encounter with Pharaoh, right? We're going to see the triumph of God. Egypt's going to be brought to its knees by these 10 plagues, and God will show his sovereignty over the Pharaoh and Egypt and the world, and it's a foreshadowing of what is to come. Even in the cross, God will swallow up, brush aside, devour, and destroy every god the Egyptians worshipped. In fact, in Exodus chapter 12, he tells us that. This is during the Passover. He says, I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt, emphasis mine, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So again, God is showing Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that he is the one to be worshipped, that he has all power, and that he controls the universe. And look, let's not make the mistake of thinking, as many times the world does, of this as dualism, where you have one superpower, and you know, this is so rampant in Marvel movies or whatever, where you have superpower against superpower, and both of them are awesome, right? And they battle, and they fight, and they struggle, and they go back and forth until finally one of them is defeated. That's not what this is at all. God doesn't struggle to defeat Satan. God doesn't struggle to defeat sin. Jesus died on the cross, and that was a horrific punishment poured out on Jesus because of my sin and yours. But it wasn't a struggle for God. God doesn't, did that snake struggle to swallow up those other serpents? Was there a battle? Was there, you know, they went back and forth and look, oh, it looks like they're going to swallow up God's serpent. Oh, no, no, here he comes back. It wasn't like a Carolina game and it looks like they're going to win and then they choke. Like, you know, no, they just got swallowed up by the devils. All right. So dualism is a word you young people need to be aware of. You're going to college, you're going to hear about, you're going to be taught, you're going to be given this example. Even the Pope recently said that all religions are the same and all lead to heaven. What? You're going to hear that kind of idea. And of course, that's not what's taking place here. Well, at least to the third point, which is the longest, by the Nile. Moses goes down to the Nile. And the last time we saw Moses at the Nile in the scriptures, I'm sure he was there when he was living in Egypt for 40 years, but the last time we saw him in scripture, he was being rescued from the water by the Pharaoh's daughter. And what she did for the deliverer changed his life, right? And now he's back at the Nile, and what he will do by God's power will change the Pharaoh's life and his family. You'll notice that Pharaoh never speaks in this encounter. We don't know what he's doing at the Nile. We're not told, but because the Nile was considered a god or at least a gift of the gods, he may have been down there making some kind of ritual before the god to keep Nile happy, you know, keep the Nile god happy. Historians tell us that the Nile, all know that Egypt is the Nile and the Nile is Egypt. So Moses carries his staff down to the Nile with him as God had told him to do, because it was a symbol of God's presence. And he said what God had told him to say. So far you've not obeyed, Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. And he told Pharaoh he would strike the Nile with his staff and the river would turn to blood. He even tells him the fish will die, the Nile will stink, and the people will not want to drink it. Often in the Bible, God will tell his people what he's getting ready to do before he does it. You notice that? Jesus also did the same thing. God announces the 10 plagues. Jesus announces the 7 wonders that he performs in the Gospel of John, the 7 signs in the Gospel of John. And the signs and wonders always are given to confirm God's word, to demonstrate his authority and his worthiness to be obeyed, to be believed. For example, in John 9, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Then he healed a man born blind. And then later, he fed the 5,000 with loaves and 2 fish. And then he said, "I am the bread of life." And then in John 11, that cataclysmic encounter with death itself, right? He said to Mary and Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. So Aaron strikes the Nile with the staff of God and the Nile. And did you get this in the text? Not just the Nile, but every source of water in the land of Egypt turned to blood. Even water in pots and basins and bathtubs or whatever they had in their homes, the water there was turned to blood. Just as God has spoken. They couldn't drink it. They certainly didn't want to wash their dishes with it. And they couldn't bathe in it. It was useless. The fish couldn't live in the Nile, so they died. The whole land. Can you imagine the stench of not just dead fish, but blood throughout the whole land of Egypt? And this is the curse that God brings through the first plague. He strikes a blow against man's worship of his creation. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship the Nile. Not only that, God takes something away from the people, not only that they worshiped, but that they took for granted. God's saying, "Oh, you like water? You need water. Watch this." See, God will upend our self-sufficiency at whatever cost. He will upend it. If we see ourselves, Romans 12 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." Why? Because God knows how to deal with that. He will humble us so that we can enjoy His power, His might, His glory, His love, His self-sufficiency, because we don't have any. There's an interesting parallel here. Some of you know some of these things. You've read about it. You've heard about it. But there's parallels from this plague with several things. First, it parallels the first sign of Jesus' ministry, right? So the first plague, God turns water into blood. And in the first ministry, Jesus turned, a first miracle in Jesus' ministry, he turned water into wine. God turned water into something that was unuseful, unhelpful. And Jesus turned water into something that was better, at least for that wedding feast at the time. It was a blessing for them. We also think about the first plague pointing to the 10th plague, right? This is a plague of blood, turning the water in the nation to blood so it can't be used. And the 10th plague, God's going to kill the firstborn of all of Egypt and even the livestock. And so there will be blood throughout the land from that plague. We see a horrific parallel of God's wrath in this plague to Revelation chapter 16. The ladies haven't gotten there yet, but you probably know about this. The third bowl, the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." He goes on to say, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The final parallel, I think we can think about this. The first judgment was one of blood, and it came after 400 years of God's people shedding their blood because they were enslaved by the Pharaoh and by Egypt. And how did Pharaoh respond to this? Not a word. He walked back into his house. It's amazing. It says that he did not even take this to heart. Think of the contrast here, if you would, between Moses and Aaron and the Pharaoh, because this is a contrast that we see in the world. We see it. People who think, do not even take anything of God, anything of Scripture to heart. Right? Moses and Aaron obey God. They confront the Pharaoh because of their love for God, because of their desire to see their people set free and so they can go and serve God and worship Him. And the Pharaoh sees the devastation brought on his people by God, who now have to dig wells to survive for 7 days. And he shows no concern, no remorse, nothing at all. I would submit to you that this is a dividing line in all of Scripture and in all of humanity. Right? We hear the truth of God's word and we say yes, and we respond with obedience and walk in faithfulness no matter the cost. Or we hear the word, we hear the truth, and we ignore His word. We ignore the warnings of more and worse judgment, and we go our own way and live the way that pleases us. But as R.C. Sproul used to say, sin is cosmic treason. So we can only go our way until that day, the day every person without Christ will stand before Him in all His glory and majesty and righteousness. That's who the Pharaoh represents. Every man, woman, born of man and woman since the beginning of time. Cain is an example. He went his own way. Abel was faithful, right? This is an example. The Pharaoh is an example of every person who says, "I can do what I want. I live the way I want to. I'll take my chances." You know, Pharaoh had the world. I mean, he was the most powerful man in the world. We talk about, you know, the President of the United States is the most powerful man in the world. But Pharaoh really was. He had world domination in his hands. At least he thought he did. What did Jesus say? "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" So, first plague in the books. We'll pick up numbers 2 and 3 next week. But look, here are 3 points to think about as we reflect on this passage. Number one, by God's authority, we are set free to worship Him, serve Him, and live as letters from Christ. Number two, we can rejoice that the enemy's power is swallowed up by God's. The battle is already won, as we sing here. But we must fight daily against going the way of Pharaoh. I love that verse in Hebrews. It's repeated a couple of times in Hebrews. This is not the only reference. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's what the Pharaoh did. He hardened his heart. God hardened his heart, but we'll see as we go along. The Pharaoh also hardened his heart. He refused to listen to the admonitions of God. We must not do that. Let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for this story. We're thankful again for Moses, his faithfulness that you gave him to stand before Pharaoh, him and Aaron, and to command that the people of God be set free. We're thankful for this lesson, Lord, of man's rebellion against God. And as a warning, a cautionary tale to us that we don't want to go the way of Pharaoh. We don't want to go the way of all those in Scripture who knew the truth and heard the truth and saw the truth on display, even those who saw the resurrected Jesus and yet did not believe. So, Lord, help us as letters of Christ to proclaim your goodness, to live your goodness, and to walk in faithfulness. And only by your grace can we do that. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. Antioch Community Church meets every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon, North Carolina. For more information, please go to antiochchurchnc.org.